Very good. Mason, what was he saying on his way down? Okay, good. All right. When somebody's talking to themselves, you just kind of wonder what they're saying. So, all right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be again in your house tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for the midweek service that we can come to, that we can be a part of, and hopefully be blessed in, blessed by, and challenged with. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to remember what we have looked at in the past. I pray that you'd help us to give attention to what we would have tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to spend just a couple of moments this evening in review. It will not extend the overall length of the message, but I do want us to be reminded of what has happened or what we have dealt with in the last few weeks because of how it is going to apply to tonight's message. So it was a few weeks ago that we watched as Paul, in this letter to Timothy, that Paul expressed some of his desires, things that he would want, things that he would wish or hope for. And the thing that he mentioned first whenever he was dealing with those desires is he said that he would have it that men would be men of prayer, that men would be godly men of prayer, people who are trying to do right, trying to pray with the right spirit, to do so in faith. And so I tried to remind us then that as men, of all the things that we need to be men of prayer. We need to be godly men of prayer. From there, we looked at verses 9 and 10 and watched as Paul then shifted his attention to ladies. And what he said of the ladies was this, is that you need to put yourself together. You don't need to be one of those sloppy ladies that just kind of throws yourself together, but you need to be a lady who puts yourself together. But at the same time, you don't want your emphasis in life to be about your appearance. You don't want it to be that that's where you put all of your effort and all of your energy. He said what you really want to do is just live in a way that is becoming of your testimony as a believer. So ladies, what you need to be worried about is not necessarily all the show of our culture, not all the frills and the extravagance of the culture. Just live a modest, simple life, just trying to be the woman of God that God has called you to be. And then last week, we talked about how there is a mess in our churches today. And there really is a mess in our churches today because what we are seeing is a complete reversal in spiritual leadership as opposed to how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that men are the leaders of the church from a spiritual standpoint. Paul said that ladies are not supposed to be the leaders. They're not supposed to usurp authority over the men. And that's exactly what we're seeing in so many of our circles today, where the ladies are taking the role. But a lot of that has a lot to do with the fact that men are not being the men they're supposed to be. And so I tried to challenge us last week that if we want to protect the overall future and direction of this church, then men, we have to step up and be godly men. We have to be men who are willing to take that leadership role, take it seriously, and then ladies, let the men do that and be willing to follow the leadership of the men. So that's what we talked about last week. And so tonight we're going to carry on there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But before we do, I want us to think about this thought. You know this, I know this, we've probably all seen this, and some may even say tonight that this has happened to you, but I want us to think about this truth, that a person or group of people can be given a label, and once they are given that label, it seems as though the label sticks. Think about that for just a moment. It is possible for a person or for a group of people to be given a label by someone somewhere, and once that label is given, it sticks. And that can happen from a positive standpoint. It can happen from a negative standpoint. And tonight, because of the direction of the message, I want us to think about that thought from a negative standpoint. Doesn't mean it's a negative sermon, but just where the thoughts are headed. Let's think about this from a negative standpoint. How many of us have ever heard of a child being labeled by a teacher? That child right there is a problem child. That child right there doesn't know when to stop talking. That child right there doesn't show respect. That child, you better watch out for that one. They'll lie to you. You better watch out for that child. They're not very smart, and they're going to frustrate you to no end. And once that child gets labeled, it's almost as though that child goes through life, all their life, with that label. So it's not just a person, though, that gets that kind of a label. It can be a group of people. How do we know? Consider the word politician. As soon as you hear the word politician, what kind of thoughts come to your head? Well, usually it's not positive thoughts, right? Politicians are among the least respected people in our entire nation because they have been given this label that they're crooked, they're dishonest, they're only worried about re-election. On and on the accusations go. And so if there is a good politician out there, our testimony would be this: well, I sure don't know who they are, because they're all crooked and they're all just in it for what they can get out of it. So you see how this works, that a person or groups of people, they are given a label and it sticks for a long, long time. Now, oftentimes a label is deserved. Oftentimes the person or group of people, it seems as though they have earned that label. But tonight, let's think about this also, and then we'll get to the text, that it is possible for a person to change the label they've been given. If a child has been given that problem child label, they can change the label if they want by changing their behavior. And if politicians wanted to change the label that they've been given, they could change that label. But it requires some effort and it requires some energy. So we understand that. I hope that we do anyways. So tonight, with all that in mind, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. We will get to 1 Timothy in just a moment. But as you're finding your place there in Genesis chapter 3, I want to remind us of something that is critical to tonight's message. I want to remind us that you and I cannot approach the Scripture with a 21st century mentality. Amen. It's simply not fair, because we are living in different worlds today than what they were living in some 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 plus years ago. So keep that in mind, that you cannot approach the Scripture with the 21st century mentality. And also remember this: that does not mean that we have an outdated Bible. What that means is, or what that reveals is, how far many times we have drifted from what the standard or the expectation is of Christians and believers in a church. All right, so keep all that in mind as we begin looking in chapter 3 of Genesis. And it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So you understand, most of you do, by way of context, that up to chapter 3 of Genesis, what we have is a perfect world that was created by God. Adam and Eve are living in this perfect world, and they themselves are still perfect at this time. Sin has not entered into the world. So understanding what's going on in verse number 3, notice what it says. It says in the middle of the verse, "And he," this being the serpent, which was Satan in this form of a serpent, it says, "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So I don't want to spend a long time on this, but I do want to work through this very quickly, that Eve is by herself at some point or at some place in the garden, and Satan approaches her when she is alone. And here is what Satan did. He began to cast doubt into the mind of Eve as it related to the declared word of God. Because again, Satan through the serpent said, "Yea, hath God said." Is this really what God said? Is this really what God has declared? So we're just going to read through this real quickly. It says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So what does Eve make clear in verses 2 and 3? Well, she makes clear that she knew what God's word was. She knew what God's word expected. She knew what God had made known. And so in verse number 4, it says, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So again, Satan says, I know that that's what God has said, but God has lied to you, and God is just trying to keep you from understanding everything you would otherwise understand, knowing everything you would otherwise know. He said, that's not the truth whatsoever. So in verse number 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So in verse number 6, here's what we've got. We have got the first act of disobedience recorded by mankind to God's declared word. That's what we've got, right? The serpent said, yea, hath God said. Eve said, this is exactly what God has said. The serpent says, listen, you're being lied to. That's not the truth. That's not at all how it really is. And so that's when she did eat, and she violated what God's word said. And then it says in verse number 6, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay, so we know how this played out, that once Eve took of the fruit and ate, she presented it to Eve or to Adam, and Adam took of the fruit and ate as well. So in the next few verses, what happens? Well, we know that God comes to them in the garden, and he seeks them out, and he begins talking to them, and they hide from God because they were naked and they were afraid, and we understand how God confronts them on this. But I want us to see that in verse number 12, Adam starts making excuses as to why he's done what he's done, right? Yes. It says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So basically, Lord, this is your fault. You gave me the woman who gave me the food that I wasn't supposed to eat. We understand how Adam kind of threw Eve under the bus. Well, Eve was not going to stand there and take it, right? So in verse number 13, here is what it says. It says, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So notice that when Eve is confronted as it relates to her actions, her excuse and her response was this, is the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. What was she saying? She was saying this, that serpent tricked me, that serpent deceived me. Okay, the serpent deceived me. So Adam says, Lord, this is really your fault because of the woman that you gave me. She's the one who gave me the fruit. And Eve's standing there looking at him like, what in the world? You just threw me under the bus. And she says, no, listen, the reason I did it is because the serpent beguiled me. He tempted me and he deceived me. That's why I did it. And that was their excuse for their act of disobedience, their act of sin. Now, someone says, why would we consider that in light of 1 Timothy? All right, we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, understand that thousands of years have passed by the time Paul is writing these words. We're not dealing with just a couple of years. We're not dealing with maybe even a couple of generations. No, we are dealing with thousands of years that have passed. And remember that in verse 11 and 12, Paul has just said the women were to learn in silence with all subjection, meaning they were supposed to learn, but to do so under the authority or under the leadership of the man. He said in verse number 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then in verse 13, he begins giving some explanation. He said, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So what do we have? We have exactly what I mentioned last week, that God set in place a structure of authority from the very beginning, and Paul is referencing this now in verse number 13, that Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, again, this seems like an odd connection of thought. Paul, you're talking about how a church is supposed to run, how a church is supposed to look like, and what it's supposed to be structured like in some regards. And now you're bringing up Adam and Eve, and he would say, right, as an example of the authority structure that God has in place. But notice what he said in verse number 14. He said, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Now, just think about this. If you're telling a story to someone and you're trying to illustrate the point that you're trying to make, what are the chances that you're going to use a story from something that happened thousands of years ago? It's probably not going to be your choice of illustration, correct? You're going to use something a little bit more modern. You're going to use something a little bit more recent. You're going to say something like this. Yeah, not too long ago, this happened. Or maybe back when I was a child, this happened. But you and I, we're not going to pull from something that happened thousands of years ago unless it still had relevance and meaning in that moment. Now, I'm trying to get us to see something. Here is Paul talking about the structure of the church. Here is Paul explaining to Timothy how this is supposed to work and how it's supposed to look. Timothy, let the women learn. Don't keep them out like the rabbis of their day would. Let them learn. But let's go back, he says, to the beginning. Let's go back to where it first started. He said, Adam was first, then Eve. And he said, remember this, Timothy. Adam was not the one who was deceived, but the woman was the one who was deceived, and she was in the transgression, which means this, she was in the wrong. That's what she was. She was in the wrong. Now someone says, I'm hearing this, but I'm not quite following the flow of this. All right, well, let's keep in mind their culture, which is completely different than our culture in many regards. I mentioned this last week. I want to say it again tonight, that in their day, women were not highly regarded. You realize this, right? Ladies were not highly regarded. That's why rabbis would not waste their time teaching a lady. That's why ladies were not afforded educations some 2,000 years ago. So here is what it seems. It seems almost as though for thousands of years, ladies had been carrying a label. You know, it wasn't Adam who was deceived and in the transgression. It was Eve who was deceived. And even Eve said herself in chapter 3, verse number 13, listen, the serpent beguiled me and the serpent deceived me. That's why I did what I did. So are you seeing this? That it appears for thousands of years, ladies had kind of carried this label and had this stigma attached to them. Well, you know, you're kind of like Eve's descendant, the one who was deceived and the one who was in the wrong. You know, Adam wasn't really the problem. The problem really lied in Eve and what she did. You see how this is working out? The culture, it seems, had a stigma against women in part because of how women were credited to be the source of the problem because of their obvious connection to Eve in the garden. So if you're a lady living in Paul and Timothy's day, what do you get to do? You get to walk around with this look in the eyes of some, maybe, like, yep, you're the problem. If it wasn't for you, things wouldn't be messed up. Yep, women are the ones who are responsible for this mess. And however men may have expressed it, they would have felt the liberty to do so because men were superior in their minds and ladies were inferior. But remember, the Apostle Paul is somewhat progressive in his thoughts, is he not? Because he said to Timothy, let them learn. Hey, Timothy, you're not going to be like the typical Jew. You're not going to be like the rabbi and say, ladies, you're not worthy and you're not qualified. No, that's not how we're going to treat ladies. And so as Paul brings up an illustration from 2,000 years ago of this label that women have carried all these years and the stigma that's gone with it, Notice what he says in verse number 15. He says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, I don't know about you, but these verses for a long time had stumped me. Like, how can we talking about men praying and women adorning themselves in modest apparel and quietly learning in the church to she shall be saved in childbearing? Because he's talking about ladies collectively, right? So what does this mean? Well, he's obviously talking about ladies having children. That's what childbearing is. But he says, notwithstanding, this means but or also. So also or but, she shall be saved in childbearing or in having kids. What do we normally think of when we think of the word saved? I don't know about you, but I think of someone who has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's my immediate thought. If somebody were to say, listen, this person got saved, my immediate thought would be, oh, they've come to realize that they were a sinner that only Christ could save. They've humbled themselves. They've called upon Christ to save them. That's a wonderful testimony. So if I take that thought or logic and apply it to verse number 15, you know what I've got? I've got some messed up doctrine. Because the implication then would be this: all right, ladies, you're lost. You want to get saved, have kids, and you're fine. Well, that would be nonsense. Because the scripture is clear. It is by grace, through faith, that a person is saved, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Imagine, please, back in the days when women had lots of kids, if their salvation rested on childbearing, some would say, I'm not just saved, I'm extremely saved. Like 18 times saved. So that's obviously not what Paul is saying here. He is not suggesting that a woman's eternal destination would be changed because they had children. So what does the word saved mean? It means this as well. It means to be healed or made whole. To be healed or made whole. Now again, somebody may say, I'm trying, but I'm not following this. All right, the name of the ladies, the name of women for generations, had it been whole or had it been marred? The name collectively of ladies had been marred. Collectively, was the name of ladies healthy or was it unhealthy? The idea that men had toward ladies, was it healthy or unhealthy? Obviously, it was unhealthy. That's why you are an inferior person in the minds of the men of their day. Now, I'm trying to show us something, and I hope this is a help to you like it was to me. So here are ladies going throughout their everyday lives, generation after generation after generation, and what are they? They are second-class citizens. Their reputation, their label, their name, it is not much. But Paul is writing and he says, listen, though it was the woman who was deceived and in the transgression, here is what she can do. She can heal her name or make whole the label that has been placed on them over the years. It doesn't have to stick with them forever. How so? In childbearing. Again, that's odd, right? How do I change the label that I've been given in childbearing? Well, again, we've got to think about this and not just think from the traditional approach. Ask yourself this question from the scripture: what would be one of the greatest responsibilities of a mother or a father some 2,000 years ago? The greatest responsibility would have been that of raising children to walk in truth. To walk in understanding, to walk in knowledge. Now again, I'm not saying that this is the way it's supposed to be, because you and I know that our thinking's not always right, but let's think about this. There was once a time where the thinking was this: The kids are the women's responsibility, not the man's responsibility. The man goes out and works and makes the money, and the woman raises the kids, right? And there's some merit to that. So if a woman was raising the kids in the home, who would have had the most influence in the life of a child? The mother would have. So ladies, here's what you're known for. Here is your label, that you were deceived, that you were the one who was tricked, and you were the one who was beguiled, and you're the one who's responsible for all this, the men would say. And Paul would say, that may be the perception. But ladies, you can restore that, and you can heal that, and you can make that perception whole, and here's how. By raising some godly kids. You raise some godly kids, and you know what that'll do? That'll start changing people's opinions and attitudes about you. You start raising up some kids who live according to the truth of the Word of God, and people will start changing their thoughts and their mindsets towards you. So he says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. He then said, if they, that being plural, if they continue in faith, which means remain in faith, and charity and holiness with sobriety. So what does it mean to continue in faith? It means to remain in a faithful manner of life. Okay, if you continue, or if they, the children, continue in this life of faith, guess what it's going to do? It will begin changing how people perceive you. If they continue to stay true to the Word of God, if they continue in charity, loving people the way they're supposed to, if they continue in holiness, what is holiness? It is a consecrated, dedicated life. If you start training up some kids who are faithful, who love, and who are holy, who serve the Lord with sobriety or self-control, with temperance, that will change people's perception of you. I don't know if that's interesting to any of you. It's interesting. It is helpful to me. Paul is acknowledging there is a structure of authority for the church. Hey, men, you're the ones to be in charge. Ladies, you're supposed to learn in subjection. It doesn't mean you're inferior. It just means this is how God has it worked, or God has it planned. And ladies, I know the stigma that you've been living with for all these years, but it doesn't have to stay that way. You can change it. If you'll start raising some kids who love the Lord, who stay faithful, who love others, who are holy, who are consecrated, who are set apart for serving the Lord, if you'll do that with sobriety or self-control, temperance, that'll change people's perception. Now, again, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that because that's not the culture that we live in. That's not the day and the time in which we live in. I don't think any of you ladies have ever been confronted by someone and said, you know, if it wasn't for Eve and you ladies, we wouldn't have these problems. Right? Okay, I'm looking around to make sure. I don't think there are any ladies who would stand up and say, you know, I'm just tired of being associated with Eve all the time. That's not how we work, and that's not how you ladies think. So you may sit here tonight and you may say, okay, then what does this have to do with us? All right, well, we're going to approach it from a very broad perspective, okay? Very broad perspective, and I hope this is a help to us. Here is one thing that Paul makes clear, from what I can tell, that no matter the label that a person is given, the label can be changed. This is important. You know so-and-so? Yeah. They used to be a drunk. Right. Used to be. You know that person? Yeah, I know that person. Yeah, they used to be a cheating, sorry, low-life scoundrel. Yeah, the key to that is used to. You know that person over there? Yeah, I know them. Boy, they used to be so lazy, they wouldn't work a full-time job to save their lives. Right, they used to be. There's a principle shown here that I think could be a help to all of us, is it doesn't matter what label we may have known in the past, no matter how negative or terrible it may have been, we can change the way that we're perceived and that we're identified or known by others. I would ask us tonight to consider this question: aren't you glad you don't have to carry your old label all the way through life? What a blessing to know that no matter what your past transgressions have been, no matter what your past faults have been, or maybe just your guilt by associations, that does not have to be the label you carry the rest of your life. So there's a wonderful truth in that. And then there's a challenge in this, from what I can tell, and that is this. It's one of the best ways to change the way that people perceive us is the kind of children that we contribute to this world that we're a part of. Does that make sense? Notwithstanding also, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Think about this. One of the greatest testimonies that we can give to this world of a life that's been changed by God is you and I raising up children who follow in our footsteps of also serving the Lord. Whatever issues we may have had with our testimony, whatever issues we may have had with our reputation, whatever issues we may have had with those associations, you know, it's hard to argue with a changed life, especially if it becomes a generational thing that takes place where it's not just us who have been impacted by the Word of God, but our children have been raised in the same nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they're living that life as well. What a blessing. That one of the best ways we can contribute to our name being changed and contribute to this society that we're a part of is by raising up children who walk with the Lord in faith, in charity, and holiness. Now, having said that, I tried to look ahead just a little bit. And here's what I thought. Here's Paul writing to Timothy, and Timothy, no doubt, would convey these thoughts to people in the church. And he would not be conveying these thoughts to a bunch of young mothers who still had kids in the home that they could influence for the rest of their lives. Following this, there would have been some ladies in the church that Timothy was pastoring who would have heard this, and they would have said something like this: I wish I had known that about 30 years ago. I wish someone had challenged me with that about 15 years ago. Maybe our lives would look different now if I had heard that earlier. And I'm saying that to say this: some may sit here tonight and say, my kids are out of the house, and the influence that I have on them, it's just not there anymore like it could have been if I had heard this years ago. All right, well, this is not the time or the place to beat yourself up over that. That accomplishes nothing. You hearing this? To beat yourself up over any past failures or transgressions with your kids, that does not accomplish anything tonight. So how can we be helped by this? We can be helped by this. I'm going to approach it from this perspective. We can be helped by this tonight in this way. There are still people in the next generation that we can try to influence and have an impact on. You may not be able to still influence your kids because of where they're at and where you're at. I get that. But there are still some young men and some young ladies in this church who need your influence. There are still some kids who ride the bus every week who need your influence. There are still some kids in your family by way of nieces, nephews, grandkids, great nieces, great nephews, whoever they may be, and they need your influence. One of the greatest contributions you can make is influencing the next generation to walk with God. I'm going to summarize it one more time. Paul knew that ladies were not revered or respected. He knew why, because of thousands of years ago, prior to him writing this, he knew what Eve had done and how it had put a stigma on women for generations. But Paul said, ladies, it doesn't have to stay that way. You want to heal that reputation? You want to make that reputation whole? It can change. Start influencing your kids to walk with God, to serve the Lord, and that will make an impact on how you're perceived. I just want to remind us tonight, no matter the label of the past, it can be changed. And one of the greatest ways in which it can be changed is by us influencing the next generation to walk with God. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to maybe take to heart what the Apostle Paul was trying to convey. God, I am thankful that no matter where we have come from in the past, you can change us. You can give us a new name. You can give us a new label. And we don't have to be forever identified with what we used to be. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us, not just the ladies, but the men as well, help us to realize the influence that we need to have on the next generation for you. God, we do not need to be absent in the lives of our kids, the kids of this church. We don't need to be absent from their lives. We need to be involved. We need to be active. We need to be pushing them to walk with you and to serve you. I pray that you'd help us to do so. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.